poems this morning contain quite a few. Amos, the 8th century prophet, and John the Baptist, who some say was the last of the prophets, and Messiah, the priest at Bethel, King Jeroboam of Israel, and one King Herod Antipas, who was tetrarch of Galilee. Each man was anointed to one of three offices of leadership in the Old Testament, meaning oil was ceremonially poured on his head to seal God's choice of precisely him. The same three offices held by these men became the three offices John Calvin famously located in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ meaning anointed, and Jesus being the capital A, capital O, anointed one, who in these latter days has anointed the church, prophet, priest, and king. To review, what a prophet does, according to Sam Wells, rector of London's St. Martin's in the Field, is to hold up a mirror to society or an individual and ask, are you proud of what you see? A prophet recalls the founding commitments of a person or a body of people and asks, have those commitments been honored? A prophet casts a dream of what it might mean for people or societies to fulfill their potential and says, look, here is the painful gap between ideal and reality. Prophets challenge, reconfigure, expose, highlight, ridicule, and shock. What a priest does is intercede with God on behalf of the people. First by purifying, cleansing, and making holy both temple and people so that the holy God may be approached. Then by offering sacrifices for sin and guilt and well-being to restore the broken relationship with God. And finally, the priest teaches the people God's statutes and ordinances so that they may obey God and be identified as God's people in the world. As far as the office of king is concerned in Scripture, God alone is king. God rules over other gods, over all creation, over every nation. As king, God uses the nations to bring about God's will on earth and delegates God's rule of the earth to earthly kings. Hence Paul's admonition in Romans concerning the obedience of earthly rulers that have been anointed by God. Next to Jeff Sessions, that's probably another sermon for another day. The authority of the king was secured by the ideology of divine selection. Or at least that is what the king told the people, and that is what the people wanted to believe. On God's behalf, the king guaranteed prosperity, safety, and long life to those who are obedient to God's will. And because prophets, priests, and kings were called by God to do what they do, you might expect them to work together for good. Yet in the one long sentence that is our text, clearly the relationship of prophet, priest, and king in 8th century Israel was any for ruling as a conduit of divine blessing, or as a servant of God's will. King Jeroboam, like most kings in the Old Testament, flaunted the power and authority given him by God over God's people, using it for selfish gain. The mirror Amos holds up to King Jeroboam and the nation at the wall of the city was something like a plumb line. By God's measure, Amos says with this dramatic gesture, the nation has become so crooked and so corrupt under Jeroboam's kingship that the queen will become a prostitute. The king and his children will die, the land will be lost, and the people will be marched in exile. Amos challenged, exposed, ridiculed, and shocked the nation with the words God told him to speak. We would expect the priest to follow up on the prophet's words with his own robust condemnation of the king and the demand that the king and the nation make sacrifices to God for their sin and guilt. Instead, Amaziah the priest steps in to play the part of the king's protector and champion. O seer, he says to Amos cynically, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. To say, the priest is acting not as an intercessor for the people to God or God to the people, but as the king's protector and advocate. Amaziah was not the first priest to do this, nor the last. Rather, he stepped into what has become a long line of priests whose allegiance is to power and prosperity at the expense of the poor, the outcast, the widow, the orphan. He went this week, my brother, forwarded an email from an evangelical friend of his. Who knew my brother had an evangelical friend? And he knows this guy because he used to produce the 700 Club. Those of you who are old enough, that most of us this morning are, probably remember the 700 Club on television. In the mail was a link to a statement by evangelical preachers, including Liz Neal Harris, a PCUSA minister who spoke at our General Assembly in St. Louis. So it's a statement written by evangelical preachers to evangelical preachers about what they believe to be the current unholy alliance between priests and rulers. That can be traced, we say, in this nation, all the way back to the Civil War. Apparently, in the mid-19th century, when every major denomination, including our own, was splitting over the question of slavery, plantation owners, rulers of sorts, paid preachers and theologians, priests, if you will, to write defenses of slaveholder religion. But with the help of these priests, slaveholders produced a Bible without the Exodus, the prophets, and Jesus' central teaching. Lest you think this is good news, which I suspected, I researched it. aligning religion with rulers who continued to bring the system, both economically and politically, to benefit former slaveholders. Witness the O'Hara's and the authors of this statement go on to trace that same history through the alignment of white mainline denominations to segregationists after Brown versus Board of Education in 1954. And finally, through today's alliance between Washington and their white evangelical brothers and sisters who preach today. The problem with the offices of priest, prophet, priest, and king. Throughout history, they have been occupied by sinful women, and only lately, sinful women, who are as subject to self-interest, to personal gain, and to fear-mongering as the people who may have been set apart, if no longer anointed by God, to serve. Beginning in the 4th century with a guy named Eusebius and reaching its fullest expression with John Calvin in the 16th century, the teachers of the church saw in Jesus the one human being who alone was the anointed one, who has rightly and righteously prophet, priest, and king. Why is he called Christ and is the anointed one? As the very first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the answer comes back, because he is ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, fully revealing to us the secret purpose and will of God concerning our redemption. He is our chief prophet and teacher, to be our only high priest, having redeemed us by the one sacrifice of his own body, and ever interceding for us with the Father, and to be our eternal king, guarding us by his word and spirit and defending and sustaining us in the redemption he has won for us. Translated into 21st century language, Christ is the mirror in whose image we behold the painful gap between who we are and the human being we were created to be. Christ is the priest who was the sacrifice, assuming our estrangement from God as his own and so reconciling us to the love for which we were made. And Christ is the king who will eternally govern, direct, guide, and sustain us until he leads us to the home he has prepared for us. But why, the Catechism asks, is the question that prompted this summer sermon. Why are you called a Christian? Why are you called a Christian? Answer, because through faith I share in Christ and thus in his anointing. The church shares in Christ and thus in his anointing. Which is to say, the church is to be prophet, priest, and king until he comes again. The church as prophet, following him who is anointed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, may we more and more be a community set apart to discern God's will and speak God's truth to power, even at the cost of our own life. Easter